書を拝読します。ルカの福音書3章7節から14節。
Luke chapter 3 verses 7 through
14。 ヨハネは彼からバプテスマを受けようとして出てきた群衆に言った。マムシの子孫たち、誰が迫り来る怒りを逃れるようにと教えたのか。それなら悔い改めにふさわしい身を結びなさい。我々の父はアブラハムだという考えを起こしてはいけません。言っておきますが、神はこれらの石ころからでもアブラハムの子らを起こすことができるのです。斧もすでに木の根元に置かれています。だから良い実を結ばない木はすべて切り倒されて火に投げ込まれます。群衆はヨハネに尋ねた。それでは私たちはどうすればよいのでしょうか。ヨハネは答えた。下着を2枚持っている人は持っていない人に分けてあげなさい。食べ物を持っている人も同じようにしなさい。主税人たちもバプテスマを受けにやってきてヨハネに言った。先生、私たちはどうすればよいのでしょうか。ヨハネは彼に言った。決められた以上には何も取り立ててはいけません。兵士たちもヨハネに尋ねた。この私たちはどうすればよいのでしょうか。ヨハネは言った。誰からも金を力ずくで奪ったり脅し取ったりしてはいけません。自分の給料で満足しなさい。
In fulfillment of those words, crowds streamed out from the villages and towns to be baptized by John the Baptist at the Jordan River. John preached to them, "You bunch of venomous snakes, who told you that you could escape God's coming wrath? Don't just talk of turning to God. You better bear the authentic fruit of changed life. Don't take pride in your religious heritage, saying, "We have Abraham for our father." Listen, God could turn these rocks into children of Abraham. God wants you to bear fruit. If you don't produce good fruit, then you'll be chopped down like a fruitless tree and made into firewood. God's axe is taking aim and ready to swing. The people ask, "What shall we do to perform works from changed lives?" John responded, "The person who has two shirts must share with the person who has none, and the person with food must share with the one in need." Some tax collectors were among those in the crowd seeking baptism. They asked, "Teacher, what kind of fruit is God looking for from us?" "Stop overcharging people," John answered. "Only collect what you must turn over to the Romans." Soldiers asked, "What about us? What should we do to show true change?" John replied, "Don't extort money from people by throwing around your power or making false accusations, and be content with your pay."
Good morning, good church. It's a joy and pleasure to be here with you again today. It's Winston Chong and Hongi. We are here excited to bring to you your second installment of a message on our finances and belonging in your series of Your Kingdom Come. This Sunday, we are purposing to actually deliver a message that will focus on some practical action that you can take going forward. We hope you found the last message useful. Let's give this time to the Lord. Father, we will just pause and acknowledge that you are here and that our efforts have no real impact in life unless you are the one behind it. And so as we take in your word and process it in our minds, as we hear you speak to us, you touch our hearts and move us to a place where you desire us for us to be able to lift up and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we covered ownership and stewardship, something that was quite two different paradigms that compete one with the other. And I hope you were challenged, maybe even disturbed by it, to examine your own lives. Today, we're going to look at some practical things we want to do. And in Matthew chapter 3, there's the account of John the Baptist, and he is baptizing people. And people have come to him, and they're all repentant, they're feeling very sorrowful about how they've conducted their lives. But John says something quite study to them. In verse 7, he said therefore to the crowds that came to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" So John is preaching here a message about the need for people to repent of their ways. And the way you show that you're repenting is to bear fruit of repentance. And so people are saying, what do we have to do to show that we are repenting? And John quite remarkably answers, giving three examples, and you will notice a common thread in all three of them. He ties material action to spiritual repentance. And that's quite stunning. Let's look at them. He says, number one, everyone should share their clothes and food with the poor. Verse 11, tax collectors should not pocket extra money. And then he says, soldiers should be content with their wages and not extort money. Now, that's not something you would normally think is what is required if a person wants to repent and get closer to God. But yet, John makes a very, very clear connection between the way we handle money and how we actually use it in relation to others with the fruit of repentance. Again, that's evidence of how closely tied our spirituality is to our attitude towards money.
So maybe to start, it's really, how do we use our money, right? So broadly speaking, there are actually only five main uses of money. Let me just start with the Bible verse about it. In Haggai 1:6, it says, "You sow much, harvest little. You eat, but never enough. You drink, but not filled. You clothe yourself, but not warm. And who earn wages that does not put them into a bag? He who earns wages that does not put into a bag withholds." Basically, if we labor and not with God in mind, we actually labor in vain. So let's look into the five uses of money. Basically, it's live, give, owe, grow. And owe, I mean, two kind of owing. Owing taxes and owing debt. And center of it is God owns it all, right? So that's was the stewardship message. So first we talk about living. Can be discretionary, non-discretionary. We'll dwell more into it later. Next, we talk about taxes. Higher income means higher taxes. So if you're paying a lot of taxes, that's actually a good sign if you are already optimizing it, right? Because if you pay less tax, you pay low tax, means probably your income is low. Debts, there are many different kinds of debts. Some debts are necessary, for example, like mortgage for people who live in Japan, Tokyo, and Singapore, for example. But there are some that are lifestyle. So the kind of housing can also be of many different kinds, right? Like in Singapore, we have government housing all the way up to a landed properties, and they price very differently. Some are for lifestyle, some are for a roof over our head. And then next is grow your money, savings, surplus, right? You can only have that when you spend more than you earn. So if you are consistently overspending, you not only are not able to save, you have to borrow to support your lifestyle that you're overspending on. And then finally, giving. And this is the verse where God is saying that you can test him, whether he will give you, he will pour out the windows of heaven, blessings upon you, if you give him everything that you have. So let's look into that in a bit more detail. But what we want to also drive at is every financial decision is a spiritual decision. There is an impact. There is a consequence. Right? So let's get into the five uses of money. I want to show you some examples here. The pie is finite. That means how much we have is finite, although we have an infinite God. But what we have given onto our hands is definite and limited. And we need to decide how to use it wisely, right? And because the pie is finite, some people maybe have a bigger pie, some people have a smaller pie, but your pie is finite.
And that means that if I spend more on living and owing debts, that means I will have a lot less to grow and less to give. Similarly, if I don't even have a lot of debt, but I live luxuriously, it also means the same thing, right? So it's important for us to prioritize how we are going to allocate our money in these five categories and in what order of priority. So let's first get into living. So living is about where we spend on our lifestyle. And there's this thing called paradox of prosperity. It basically says that the more you have, the more complex you have, more complexity you have, and more choices you have, and therefore increase your confusion. So let me just give you an example. If I have some money, I decide, oh, why don't I indulge a little bit, buy myself a branded bag, like say a Prada bag. And then when I buy a Prada bag, I probably can't just wear a Prada bag with a pair of slippers, for example. Then I say, oh, maybe I need a pair of decent looking shoes, maybe another branded shoes to match my bag. And this thing can go on, right, with the shoes, with the clothing, and so on. And then the next thing would be I can't go on public transport because it just doesn't fit the clothing that I wear. Then I probably have to go on a taxi instead of taking the train. So these are basically the increasing complexity of your life with just a very simple beginning of giving yourself a treat of a Prada bag, right? Of course, it also means that it doesn't, more does not automatically lead to greater freedom because now I'm locked into this lifestyle that I can't get out of. Yeah, and does that mean I'm more contented? Not necessarily, because having more, so for example, if I live in a bigger house, it doesn't mean I'm happier because that means I'm more to clean, I probably have to rely on other people to help me because I just can't clean the whole house myself. Then this becomes a burden, becomes a stress, right? And so it really doesn't give you the freedom or contentment necessarily that comes with more. So keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. I think contentment is the key issue, for God is our helper and He will not leave us nor forsake us. So we shall not fear, we shall just keep our focus on God. So the second category of how you can use your money is to pay taxes. And you may be surprised that Jesus did speak about how we have to be paying our taxes. And basically it's in Matthew chapter 22, when one of the Pharisees comes up to him and challenges him, verse 17, tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, who was aware of their malice, said, why put me to test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius, and Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is in this? Right? And they said, Caesar's. And then he said to them, therefore, render to Caesar's what Caesar's, and render to God things that are God's. And when they heard this, they marveled, and they left him and went away. So what Jesus is saying here is the things of the world that belong to the government, we should be paying taxes. That's rendering to Caesar what belongs to Caesar's. Right? And therefore, since we have a higher income, you only pay taxes when you have income, and really therefore you should be counting the blessings when you pay tax. Pay tax joyfully. If you're paying a bigger tax bill, it's probably because you've got a bigger income, so you ought to be celebrating even more, right? But the flip side of all of this is what Jesus also said. Render to God what is God's, right? The things that are God. So if we take the example of the coin and whose inscriptions on the coin, the thing we ought to ask ourselves is, what is God's inscription on? And if we remember the book of Genesis, when God said, let us make man in our image, we are the ones with God's image and inscription firmly planted on us. We measure the coin with Caesar's face on it, we have the face of God imprinted on us. And therefore, we have to render to God what belongs to God, which means our entire self. So this notion of paying taxes, yes, it's very, very scriptural to be paying taxes and be joyful about it because you only pay taxes when you have income. But there's another side to it, and that is to give to God what belongs to God, and that's ourselves. When it comes to debt management, paying, and this is the second O, debt, there are A lot of things said in scripture about death. The one thing I need to clarify is that it is not a sin to go into debt. It's not a sin to borrow money. Right? However, scripture is replete with many warnings about the dangers of going into debt. And one of them here is in Proverbs 22, verse 7, and it says, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender." And that's always true. Whichever country you're in, the borrower will always be beholden to the lender, right? The lender will tell you about interest rates, change the payment terms, can even evict you and claim back the property that is collateral. So all of these things, you are subject to the mercy of the lender. Right? So a few, three important takeaways that to be aware of when you go into debt. One is don't overcommit. Always be mindful about how much money you have in relation to be able to pay down your debt. Don't be too aggressive in trying to pay it down and use up all that cash, because you do need cash for rainy days. So have a bit of a planner to work with you to figure out what sort of funds you need for emergency purposes and what proportion of your cash flow can go towards paying debt. So don't overcommit. And that overcommitment also translates into how big a debt you pay, how aggressively you pay it down. Don't mismatch your cash flows. This is the second thing. Mismatching of cash flows can often happen when we are too aggressive about maybe expecting cash to come in. So for example, if you got a bonus that's going to come at the end of the year, right, and you actually begin to spend that bonus today, even though it comes in, before it's come in, that's not a good idea, because you may find that for some reason that bonus doesn't actually pay out. Or you're expecting an inheritance to come, and for some reason your parent or whoever lives a lot longer, or some plans change. So you don't want to be mismatching your cash flows. There are other examples of that, more profound, but basically it's about matching your cash flows. And then finally, don't presume on your future. The future is uncertain. Only God has a holds tomorrow. He knows what tomorrow holds. If you're earning a very good income today, don't make the assumption that that income level is going to continue for many, many more years, because then you commit yourself to a debt for many, many, many more years, when in fact your income doesn't keep up with that. So always err on the side of prudence. Talk to someone about it, and this is really the struggle against abundance and contentment. And it's a choice to be content, saying enough is enough, rather than trying to get something bigger, supposedly better, that's going to be a bigger burden at the same time.
Okay, next we're going to talk about surpluses, and that allows you to grow, right? So what can surpluses be used for? So first and foremost, like what Winston mentioned earlier, is your emergency fund. If you haven't had it, then that's the first thing you need to start building towards, because you don't know when the rain is going to come. You've got to have your umbrellas ready, basically, right? And then you can, of course, with the extra, you can afford to live beyond the non-negotiables. So maybe a couple of restaurant meals, giving people a treat, that's even better, right? So it is possible to live better. We're not saying that you should live like a church mouse, but only if you have surplus. And of course, the surplus can also expedite your debt repayment, right? This is extra repayment to eliminate your debt as soon as possible. Then there may be some short-term and medium-term goals. For example, buying a car with a family coming, you may want to invest in a car so that, you know, there's a bit of convenience for the family. Or upgrading yourself educationally, you know, decide to go to grad school or something like that. So something short or medium term. And of course, there's also the long-term provision, right? In 1 Timothy 6, God always tells us we need to make provision for ourselves. Not independent of Him, but we must not be a burden to other people or the society. So there must be some money set aside for long-term purpose. And last but not least is additional giving, right? We all know that there's about a 10% giving that we're supposed to do, dutiful giving. But if we know that God has given us so much to take care of, and there's a need that comes along, then can we afford to give more? If we have surplus, we can. But if we don't have, there's really not much we can do, right? So we want to be in a position where we're ready when God sends someone our way. Yeah, so that can only be done if you have the surplus and you can grow your surplus.
So last but not least, giving. And giving, although we cover it as a last item here about one of the uses of money, it should actually be the highest priority for those of us who are followers of Jesus. Because if we are to become more and more like Him every day, to be a disciple of His, then God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. And all of us are beneficiaries of that life that was given up by Jesus. And God gave His Son 100%. Therefore, giving is very, very much part of God's DNA. And if we are to become more and more a worthy disciple of Christ, then giving and generosity needs to be part and parcel of what we demonstrate. There are at least four, and this is an oversimplification, but there are about four mindsets and worldviews about giving. And I'm going to run through that here. And you may find yourself in this, but take it in, process it over time, and you want to be moving more and more towards the stewardship mindset. But basically, if you start on the left side, where it's a philanthropic mindset, and the worldview is, these are very decent people. We have a strong sense of the humanity. They feel they've been blessed and given an opportunity by society. So they want to give back to society. And therefore, they give generously on a philanthropic basis. And then often, it can be corrupted by a desire for fame and for status, and that's why you do have bricks laid with a person's name on it, or plaques with a person's name on it. It is fame and status focus. There is no need for God in the picture because it's all a very humanist type of response, because as a human being, I ought to be doing this and giving back to society. Right? And the reward is what society acknowledges of your gift. Right? That's the philanthropic mindset. Move one across, and this is a prosperity mindset, where there is God, but God is almost positioned as an ATM, a God who will prosper you the more you give. And therefore, you're almost giving to get more, right? And so God is a God of fortune in some ways, and your greed just spurs you on to say to people that you cannot outgive God. And it's all scripturally true, but then it kind of hijacks the whole attitude of giving, that it becomes very self-focused and giving to get, and God is like a magic genie. And at the end of the day, it serves a very earthly purpose to buy earthly treasures to make ourselves more comfortable. It doesn't really have an eternal focus, right? So that's the prosperity type mindset. Contrast to that is the poverty mindset. And the poverty mindset is almost a mindset that is says that I must give because I fear being judged by God, stricken by Him, so I must give dutifully, right? And that I got to give, right? Otherwise God's going to strike me down as a taskmaster, and there is no joy in it at all, you know, giving dutifully. And it's a poverty mindset because you almost feel forced to give, yeah? not that you want to give joyfully. And finally, the stewardship mindset. And the stewardship mindset is what we all want to be gravitating towards, because it acknowledges that whatever we have came from God anyway, and God has made us custodians of what He placed this in our hands for a period of time, and therefore we are listening to Him, exercising faith to say, God, what are you wanting for me to do with this? Because you've obviously placed this in my hands. And so that's the journey of a disciple. To be obedient to what God is saying, you recognize that whatever you have gotten because you have to give it, you want to give it, God has a bigger plan for it, like the courier man analogy. And therefore, God is a provider, and He's almost looking for faithful stewards so that He can channel more through. And if we are faithful stewards, I believe we will find that God is just looking for people to whom we can say, can I trust all of these treasures, earthly treasures, with this person, so that he won't just hoard it for himself, but recognizes their eternal purposes to it, fulfill my agenda, bless the other children in this world, so that every one of us can be together for all eternity. And that's a stewardship mindset. So, in closing, here are the five uses of money, and we'll just run through each one of them. I think there are three takeaways here I hope that you would consider. One is that how you live will determine where you get to. And therefore, you must have a budget in place or a spending plan in place. Otherwise, you will end up, if you aim at nothing, you're bound to hit it, right? So have a bit of a plan. Put a budget in place, because when you have the budget, it's a bit like a GPS. You know where you're going to. You have to get to your destination, right? So you need to set your direction. These five categories, where are you sit? How do they look like for you? Your give, hold, grow, live, right? What does that look like for you? Go through that exercise. Recognize that because we live in a world that's got limited resources, whenever you take away from one, or you spend more on one, the other one will reduce. It is a zero-sum game, as far as your budget is concerned. So look at it and make some purposeful, prayerful decisions about how you want to reallocate that, and then move forward together, your marriage, your spouse, pray about it. Because at the end of the day, every financial decision is a spiritual decision. It will either honor God, dishonor God, it will either move you closer towards God or away from God. But, don't in any way use this as a judgmental exercise that you want to avoid because you don't feel good about it. I would say our God is a God of grace, and He meets us where we each are. And if you're honest and candid about where we stand, He leads us through this process to make us more like Him. So look at your income pie, examine the current priorities for how your income is being allocated, and then pray through the adjustments you'd like to make. So we hope it's been a blessing to you, and we hope that maybe one day we can get out to Vito and spend some time with each of you and take this even further. And hold you close in prayer.
Yeah. Okay, come, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we could join you on this journey of generosity and stewardship. We thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy, and your patience with us as we make adjustments to our lives. And we know that, Lord, you do not demand that we change overnight, but you want us, Lord, to continue daily to draw closer to you. Help each and every one of us to do that. And we just uphold the Vito Church to you as they desire to know you better. You reveal yourself, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. It's been a pleasure.
Have a good day.
Bye-bye.